Mark chapter 14, verse 12 says this. And on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling him, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I am to eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.'" The disciples left into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. And while they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened and one by one said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will come just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he'd not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." While they were eating, he took a cup, gave thanks, offering it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." He said to them, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee," Peter declared. "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Let's take a moment to pray. God, we just thank you for your word. And God, we pray that you would use it to speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been going on this journey through the book of Mark, looking at loads of Jesus' teachings, the miracles that he's performed, what we can learn about Jesus throughout his ministry. And here in chapter 14, we're coming ever closer to Jesus' crucifixion, ever closer to the very thing that God had sent him to do, which was to die on the cross and rise again 3 days later. And this passage this morning is one that you've probably heard read lots of different times. It's one that you probably associate most with communion, which we're going to celebrate in 2 weeks' time, and Alistair will probably read something very similar, if not that passage, with us as we come around the Lord's table. But if you're anything like me, normally when I read that passage in Mark, my eyes get drawn either to the institution of the Lord's Supper in verses 22 to 25, or even to when Jesus calls out Judas verses 17 to 20, or even to where Peter says that he wouldn't deny Jesus, but Jesus tells him that you will end up denying me three times. But what I normally read really quickly and glance over is the first couple of verses, verses 12 to 16, where Jesus sends out his two of his disciples to prepare a Passover meal. Those are a bit of the passage that normally I read over really quickly. But it's actually a couple of verses that really set the tone and set the picture for what's about to come and what's about to happen. You see, they not only tell us that Jesus is actually in complete control of what's going on around him, because he lays out really specific details of what's going to happen when the two disciples go into the city. And so Jesus is in control of his environment and what's happening to him as he goes on this journey towards the cross. But the timing of what's happening is really significant. I don't believe that God does coincidences. I don't believe that's a word that's in God's vocabulary, because if we believe that God is sovereign, that God is in control of all things, then everything happens for a reason and for a purpose. We might not understand it. We might not see the situations that we find ourselves in as good all the time. Sometimes they're difficult situations. But if we as a church and as Christians believe that God is in control, that God is sovereign, then things don't just happen by accident. And so it is not a coincidence that here in Mark 14, in a week where they are celebrating the Passover meal, it is in the same week that Jesus is crucified. J.C. Ryle says, we ought to mark the intentional connection between the time of the Jewish Passover and the time of Christ's death. And so for us to understand why it's not a coincidence, but instead God's providential divine appointment for it to be happening in the same time, for us to understand that, we need to understand or be reminded a wee bit about what the Passover is actually all about. And to do that, we have to go back into Jewish history and Jewish culture. And so we're going to go back into the Old Testament for a wee bit this morning. So turn with me to Exodus 12. We know in the story of Exodus, God's people, the children of Israel, are in captivity within Egypt. And things used to be good in Egypt between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. But things have gone bad, and God's people have ended up in slavery. And so God sends Moses in order to deliver them, and Moses goes to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh refuses to let them go. And by chapter 12, God has sent 9 different plagues to try and convince Pharaoh to let his people go, but Pharaoh says no. And in chapter 12, God has had enough. He decides to send his wrath and judgment throughout the land of Egypt, but he makes a promise to his people. And he tells them to take a lamb, to sacrifice that lamb. And in verse 7, he says this: then I shall take the blood, so the blood of the lamb, and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of the raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains, you shall eat it, or you shall burn. In the manner you eat it, with your belt fastened and your sandals on your feet, with your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so we know how the story goes. We know that that God passes through the land of Egypt, and when he sees the blood, he passes by, knowing that his people are in there, and his judgment does not fall on them. We know that it convinces Pharaoh to allow the children of Israel to go, and so God leads them and delivers them out of captivity. And when they're freed out of captivity, in chapter 13, in verse 3, Moses instructs the people to remember that day, to remember the day that God had delivered them out of captivity by his great power. And so many, many, many years later, Jesus and his disciples are sitting down to remember God's hand of deliverance, God delivering his people out of captivity. Only this time, Jesus institutes something new. This time, Jesus is getting them not to reflect and think about God's deliverance in the past, but he points them to a deliverance that is about to happen. He points them towards something that is so much more significant for them and so much more significant for you and for me this morning. The last time I spoke on in this series in Mark was Mark chapter 9. It seems an awful long time ago, but we looked at the transfiguration. Jesus went up the mountain and was transfigured before 3 of his disciples. And during that, Moses, who represented the law, and Elijah, who represented the prophets, appeared and spoke with Jesus. And then a cloud came over the faces of the disciples, and when it lifted, Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets, was no longer there. The only one they could see, Mark tells us, was Jesus, the Messiah, the one who'd come to fulfill the law, the one who the prophets were pointing to. And so here, that Messiah, as he sits around a table, is pointing to the fact that he is about to deliver his people. Jesus, as he sends out his disciples to prepare a Passover meal, is preparing to become the very sacrifice himself, to become the Lamb of God. That's what John in John 1:29 said when he's pointing towards Jesus. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so an even greater Passover is beginning to unfold, which Jesus explains in verses 22 to 25. Part of the Passover meal was that they would take time to explain and think about some of the promises that God gave to his people back in Exodus. A promise to rescue them from Egypt, from slavery, a promise of redemption, a renewed relationship with him. And so Jesus, during this meal in verses 22 to 25, begins to explain redemption and deliverance in the institution of what we know as the Lord's Supper. Verse 22, he says, as they were eating, he took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. A passage that we know really, really well. We hear all the time from the front of church. Jesus takes a piece of unleavened bread, he breaks it, he gives thanks, and famously says, this is my body. In Luke's account, he says, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Breaking of bread was a time where they would have remembered the afflictions that were placed upon their ancestors in the land of Egypt. And so Jesus gets them Jesus puts a new meaning on it. He takes the bread and he breaks it and he says, this is my body. It would have been a really, really strange thing for the disciples to hear. And yet Jesus was pointing to the fact that he knew, and we know because we have the full narrative of the Bible, that his body was about to be torn apart in an unimaginable way. That on his shoulders, the full wrath of God was about to be placed. And he was about to go through it for you and for me. He was about to become the Lamb of God, the sacrifice in order to take our sins. What greater example of love than to lay down your life for another? And that's exactly what Jesus is telling his disciples. He's told them several times so far throughout Mark that he must die. And here, as they sit for their Passover meal, he's pointing to it again. We know the Bible tells us that the penalty of sin is death, a death that we should pay. And yet out of love, God sent Jesus to pay it for us. Out of love and obedience for his Father, Jesus was willing to go through it. And so he takes this bread and he says, I'm about to take your punishment on my shoulders. My body is about to be broken for you. He then takes a cup of wine. He says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Some of the other gospels say for the forgiveness of sins. Under the old covenant, the people of Israel and Moses, they had to live under the law. And part of it was they had to make a yearly sacrifice a lamb in order to have their sins atoned. Because see, blood was a real significant part of the covenant. It was a seal, a sign of the covenant. Back in Exodus 12, the blood on the door was a sign to God that his people were inside. The blood was what saved them from the wrath of God in Exodus 12. And under the law, the yearly sacrifice, it was the blood that was poured that saved them. And the disciples, they would have understood this. They would have knew that this was the case because it was part of their culture. It was part of their heritage. And yet here, Jesus, the one who said he had not come to abolish the law, but instead to fulfill the law, is pointing to how he's about to do it. Jesus is proclaiming that on the cross, his blood would be poured out for you and for me, that he would become the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And his new covenant, his blood would cover a multitude of sins. His covenant, his blood would reconcile us back to God. And that's what he's pointing his disciples towards. It's like that old hymn, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, in Romans 3, said this, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because his divine forbearance had passed over former sins. Faith is a really key part in that. He talks about how it's our faith and not our works that justify us before God. You are and only can be saved, forgiven, reconciled back to God through what Jesus has done, through his body being broken and his blood being poured out for you and for me. You're only saved through what he has done and not through what we can do. And we know that. That's preached time after time after time from the front of church here. None of us probably would say, do you want to, I can make myself good enough in the eyes of God. But my worry is sometimes we maybe live as if we can make ourselves good enough in the eyes of God. You may be sitting there and your focus in life is really, do you want, if I just be a good enough person, if I help others and put others before me, if I come to church as often as I can, if I read my Bible, or if I even pray now and again, surely I'll be okay. And all of those are good things to do, but none of them make us right before God. Because the Bible tells us it's only through faith. It's only through what Jesus points to in our reading this morning about what he's about to do on the cross in his death and his resurrection. It is only through faith in him. Being good, even coming to church and sitting here each and every Sunday, none of it means that God passes over our sins. None of it means that God forgives us for the wrong that we've done. It is only through faith. Notice what it says at the end of Romans 3:25. This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance or patience. He had passed over former sins. In Exodus 12, it was the blood on the door that meant God's wrath passed by. Under the new covenant, when our hope and our trust and our faith is in Jesus, it is because of his blood that he's poured out for us that God's wrath passes by, a wrath that we 100% fully deserve. He shows us grace and mercy. And so here in Mark 14, Jesus and his disciples sit to partake in the Passover meal, a time when they would have remembered God's hand of his hand upon his people, him delivering his people out of slavery in Egypt. Jesus is pointing us and his disciples to the fact that his death, his resurrection, what is about to happen, would deliver us from slavery to sin. But it only comes through faith. And so the question this morning is your faith in Jesus? It's a really simple question. Is your faith truly in Jesus? Are you still in slavery to sin? Do you still feel the weight of sin in your life? Are you sitting here this morning and you feel, do you know what, I feel like I'm going round and round in circles with sin in my life? You may be sitting here this morning and you know deep down, if you're truly honest with yourself, you know you're not in a right place with God. Well, Jesus points us to the fact that in a couple of weeks' time when we're going to be looking further through the book of Mark, what he has done on the cross in his death and in his resurrection, he's opened a door for you to be right with God. Not because of anything that you have done or ever will do, but all because of what he has done. I didn't really touch on verses 17 to 20, where Jesus calls out Judas. He says, and he gives him this really harsh warning. He says, woe to him who's about to betray me, because it would have been better for him if he'd not even been born. And so Jesus calls out Judas, but he gives him this warning, and in that I actually see some of the love that Jesus has for Judas. Judas hasn't actually betrayed Jesus yet. He's planning to, he's been paid to, but he hasn't actually abandoned him. He hasn't actually betrayed him yet. So Jesus here is almost just like he's given him an opportunity to abandon that plan, to repent and to not go ahead of it. Now we know that he doesn't. We know that he goes ahead with it and betrays Jesus. But this morning, Jesus is giving you a warning. Jesus is giving you an opportunity to repent, to turn away from sin in our lives and instead turn to him. He's giving us an opportunity to abandon sin in our lives and instead put our trust and our faith in him. And my prayer this morning is that you wouldn't be like Judas. You wouldn't ignore the warning. But instead, you would take up the freedom that Jesus offers you, the freedom from sin in our lives. And then for us who are Christians here this morning, This is a passage that we normally read and associate with communion, which we're going to celebrate in 2 weeks' time. And it's a lovely time of us collectively coming together and remembering the love and the grace that is shown to us through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us, and how through faith in him we have been reconciled back to God. But it shouldn't just be a thing we remember when we come to communion. It should be something that we remember each and every day of our life, something that we are thankful for each and every day. Because it's something that has radically changed every single part of who we are. It has completely changed our lives. And part of remembering that is taking up what we've been called to do, which is sharing that with other people. And so my challenge this morning to me, and I hope it maybe challenges you, is, Peter, who have you shared that with this week? Because if I'm really honest, I probably haven't shared it near enough. Who have I shared it with this week? Or who am I going to share it with in the week to come? Last week, Alistair was talking from Isaiah 52 and 53. And in 53, verse 1, there's a verse that says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us?" There are people in our lives who need to hear the truth of the gospel. They need to hear it, and we know that they need to believe it. But it starts with us letting them hear it. And so this week, let people hear the truth that has changed and transformed who we are. Let them hear the truth that it can change and transform who they are. My fear is that we've maybe become too comfortable. My fear is that sometimes we become too comfortable at doing church within the walls of this building. And yet we were called to go. We weren't called to stay. We were called to go and to share the gospel with as many people as we possibly could. But my fear is that we've become too comfortable. Jesus predicted that his disciples would abandon him, that the shepherd would be struck, meaning him, and that the sheep would scatter, meaning his followers. And they all said, like Peter, that no way, we would never fall away, we would never abandon you. And that's true. I'd like to believe that we would never fall away from Jesus, but I fear that sometimes we've abandoned some of the things that he's called us to do. That we don't take it seriously enough, the very thing that he's called us to do each and every day. Share our faith with other people. In verse 28, Jesus said that although his disciples would abandon him, he would go before them to Galilee, and there he would meet with them. In Matthew's account, we learn of when he meets with them, he gives them this great commission. And so let's not abandon that great commission that's been passed down to us. This week, let's proclaim the good news of the gospel. As we remember each and every day that Jesus gave up his body to be broken, he allowed his blood to be poured out so that our sins could be forgiven. And this morning, if that's not the case for you, if your sins have not been washed away because of the blood of Jesus, well, this morning it can be. If you had only put your trust in your faith in him. That's the opportunity that's been given to you this morning. Don't waste that opportunity. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you sent him out of love for us to pay our debts, to pay the price for our sin. Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to come and to die on the cross. Help us to remember that every day and to be thankful. God, we're sorry for the times when we've taken that for granted or haven't been as thankful as we should be. And God, help us to share the truth of your gospel with the people that we come across each and every day. God, for those of us that don't know you as Lord and Savior yet, God, I pray that through your Spirit you would work in their hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I take the bread of life, broken for all my sin, your body crucified, to make me whole again. poured out in sacrifice to trade these sinners in for your new covenant. Salvation's road with fear and trembling. Your way born as my own, as Christ is formed in me. Remind me.